of Philippians, we're going to read about some of Paul's mail here. Every letter that Paul wrote was a letter to a person or to a church, a group of people who love Christ, and he was giving them instruction and encouragement. We have been studying and will continue to study the book of Philippians. This morning I want to talk to you on the subject, is your mind saved? Now that sounds a little different than I would normally say it, but I said it that way to get your attention and mine. Is your mind saved? We'll take as a text again Philippians 1, verse 12. And remember again, and I had a chance to talk with somebody this past week, we got talking about Philippians, and I said, now, okay, when you read Philippians, what do you think about? Number one, you think about Paul's under house arrest. Number two, he's chained to a soldier, and she remembered that. That was good. And here we are. He's a long way from home. He's off in Rome. Home was Antioch, or rather, no mean city, Tarsus, and then down to Jerusalem would be a second home. He's a long way from there, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles, under house arrest. And so we go. But I would that you should understand, brothers, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance or the advancement of the gospel, so that my bonds or my chains in Christ are manifest in all the praetorian guard, all the palace, and in all the places. And many of the brothers in the Lord have become very confident by virtue of my bonds and are much more bold to speak the word of the Lord without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add to the afflictions of my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know, not think or hope or wish, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer, Paul was no lone ranger, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Our Father, open my mind as I speak about our minds. Open the minds of the listeners and the hearers, that we shall both be recipients of your grace and your help today, so that we are enabled by the Lord himself to see as he saw and to think as he thought, and that your life may begin seen through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul says, all these things have happened to me. Something's good, something's bad. But one thing I'm sure of, that all these things that are happening to me shall turn to my salvation. Now, most of us use the word salvation in about 20% of its value. Salvation is a great big $100 word. Most of us, we say, well, Joe got saved or Mary got saved. We mean that this friend of ours came to repentance and faith, that they turned from running their own life and their own lifestyle, got the big eye out of center, put Jesus Christ in there as Lord, and believed savingly into him, and their sins are forgiven. They've been born again. They have been regenerated, made new on the inside, and now they're saved. And that's true, and that's biblical, and that's good. Now, the only thing that most of us do is to stop right there, when we should understand that the word salvation starts there and covers as an umbrella everything that God does for us and to us until the time we stand before his throne and receive a new resurrection body from him and all that proceeds on into eternity from that point on. So you see, salvation is a great big word that goes from right now, being regenerate and saved, all the way to the endless ages of eternity for what God does to us, through us, and in us. And therefore, we talk about salvation. I do the same thing. And invariably, I'm trying to convey to you something about repentance and faith and becoming a Christian. But I want to take this morning to show you that the word salvation is much bigger than that, and that all these other blessings, being filled or saved or union truth or healed or whatever, come under the umbrella of this great word, salvation. So that if you are out of a job and the Lord provided a job and answered a prayer, why, that's the salvation of the Lord. Your baby was sick and had a terrible fever and was prayed for and the baby was healed, that's the salvation of the Lord. That you wake up in the morning and you see a beautiful sun coming up and you say, that's the salvation of the Lord. The rain comes gently down on your little crop, and you say, that's the salvation of the Lord. And that's a completely biblical use of the word salvation. David went out to fight his foes when Israel was threatened. And when he came back with the victory over his enemies, he said, that's the salvation of the Lord. So it's a great, big, wonderful term that God has given to us, though we usually limit it to just maybe 20%, 5% meaning of the word. Obviously, I'm sharing this morning because Paul says, here he is, been a Christian 35 or 40 years as an apostle, and he says, all these things are happening to me, are happening, and I'm confident they will turn to my salvation. Well, obviously, we're not talking about his new birth and his repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. He's been a Christian for years in established churches all over the Mediterranean world. But he's using it in this great overall sense that what's happening to me will all turn to my spiritual good and the glory of God, and so it's going to turn to my salvation. Even by life or by death, he'll be glorified in my body, and this will turn to the salvation of God, seeing what God's doing in a human life for his glory and my good. And that's the big use of the word salvation. We never want to get away from that, because you'll find it many times in scriptures used in just that fashion. Now, having said that, I want you to know that the salvation of the Lord, I like it now, I'm kind of warm to that. Now I've explained it, I feel good about using it, knowing that you're not thinking just in terms of regeneration and the new birth and conversion. Wonderful as that is, that's the doorway to the rest of salvation. That's why Paul says in Romans, now is your salvation nearer than the day you believed. Well, wait a minute, I believed back there and got saved, how can my salvation be nearer? Well, he's talking about the coming of Christ, which is another manifestation of the great eternal salvation of God, when he makes a new heaven and a new earth, when we're given our new bodies and the nations are called to judgment. This is the salvation of the Lord. It's nearer today than it was yesterday, because in point of time, it's coming our way. You see how it's used? Now, all these things will turn to my salvation. Now, from this point on in Trinity Church, we can use salvation in an inclusive way, and you'll understand that we don't have to use it of just that little fashion, but we now have just added a great big $80 to our spiritual vocabulary. Amen? You don't convince me. You didn't even hear me. Now I'm convinced that we may all use this wonderful word in a large New Testament fashion. Amen?
Amen.
I'm convinced. Thank you. Now, when God comes to give us salvation, and he gives salvation in his Son. It's not like a care package that comes down from the Pentagon or something. He gives us his Son, and in him is full salvation, full and free. This salvation, which began with regeneration and the forgiveness of past sins, and giving Christ his lordship rights in our life, whereby we receive the life of the Lord Jesus, is the beginning. And having begun in us a good work, he will keep on that until the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:6. So we are forgiven and pardoned to become children of God, and then continue to march on in his salvation as his children, that he which hath begun a good work in us will keep on performing it until the day of Jesus Christ. Not the day you die, till the day of Jesus Christ. Go right on past that. All right? Now then, having said that, salvation then has come in the person of his Son into our spirits. But it's to branch out from our spirits and into our souls, our feelings, our will, and our minds. It also branches out into our bodies so that when we're healed physically, the salvation of Christ, which came to us in our Lord, and is spreading out through our being, if I can put it that way, applying to our whole self, and will be applying to our circumstances and right on into glory, that's that work begun by our Lord Jesus in us. But I have referenced this morning to our minds and how they function. When you gave yourself to Christ, you became a child of God. Your spirits were cleansed. Having these promises, therefore, dearly beloved, Paul says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And so our regeneration cleanses our spirit. And sin is a stain that's touched us in our wills, in our emotions, in our minds, and in our bodies. Redemption, therefore, and salvation is to be operative in our wills, in our minds, in our emotions, in our intellects, in our bodies, right on through. All right? Now, we're talking then, is your mind saved? Well, now, wait a minute. My spirit got saved 3 months ago. I walked in here, I didn't know anything about the Lord, and I repented and gave myself to Christ, and I've seen these changes in my life. Wonderful, your spirit saved. 40 years ago, I gave myself to Christ in my own room. My mother was talking to me and was there. She showed me the way of life. And I said, Lord Jesus, come in and save me. And he did. And so your spirit's been saved a long, long time. Now, the point is that Paul wants to bring our minds up to thinking where we are. If you go back to New England from here, you'll find you're an hour off Omaha time. And though your body's there, you'll be going all through 1 hour early or 1 hour late, depending on how you read this thing, and you're out of whack by an hour everywhere you go because your body's in the right time zone, but your mind's on Omaha time. When I become a Christian and I step into the kingdom of God, my spirit's saved, it's cleansed, my body belongs to the Lord, my mind belongs to the Lord, my emotions and my will. But I've got to understand that my mind must not now start thinking salvation time, not pre-salvation time. And we bring into this Christian life the habits and the traits and the mindsets and the environmental impressions or heredity or whatever else you want into here. And now the mind wants to be revamped by the Spirit of God and for us to choose to think as we should, as born again, renewed minds should think. And we'll see how Paul handled that today. Now, I want to say to you again that every feeling you have, apart from drugs or a sickness, every feeling you have, apart from those factors, is a result of a thought. The result of something you're thinking about. The average person says it this way, the more I think about it, the worse I feel. And so you see my old illustration of the $49 dress, and you had some money saved up from birthday and anniversary gifts, and you bought the $49 dress, and the next day you go down, and you see those dresses on sale for $18.95, and you're sick. Oh, one day soon. Why didn't I? Oh, well, it's all right. So you go down the next counter, but it isn't all right. I should have, oh, well, it's all right. So you go down the next counter. Why didn't I wait a day? And so you think about it, and your car won't start, and you get mad at your carburetor. That's not even the carburetor. It's because of the $30, $40 you could have saved. And the longer you think about it, the worse you feel. And by the time you go home, the dog comes out wagging his little tail and welcome you and say, don't talk to me, I'm busy. And you blame the little dog. It wasn't his problem. The problem is the more I think about it, the worse I feel. So your mind and what you choose to think about produces the emotions you have. If you've got sustained depression, it's because you've got a sustained thought. You are sustaining your thoughts on something that produces depression. And consequently, you're depressed. A sustained emotion is the result of a sustained thought. You go down to the state finals this week, and you'll see a lot of crying and jumping around and happy people and a lot of sad people. And the ones that are so high up because they're thinking, we won, we won, we won, we won. And all the way down home, they're blowing their horn, and they're painting signs on people's walls. We won, we won, we won, we won. Well, that comes a time when you can't go on that level anymore. And they get back to plowing corn or going to school or doing whatever you want to. And so the joy of winning at state doesn't stay with them anymore. They've changed their thought content. But whatever they sustain in thought is what causes the emotion. Now, having said that, we're going to look at how Paul handles some facts today. We're never ducking reality. We're going to look at some things that Paul faced and see how he handled it, so that your mind and mine will think like a saved mind. Not an unrealistic mind, not a mind that's not down to earth. Let's take a look at Paul. All right, Paul, what are the true facts? What are the true facts about your life today? Well, he says, I'm under house arrest. Been that way about a year and a half. And then they're just fooling around with my case before Nero. They promised me hearing after hearing. I never get it, but I'm under house arrest. True fact. Number two, what's that on your wrist, Paul? Oh, that is a chain. It's 4 feet long. It weighs about 13 pounds. It's heavy, and it's not comfortable, and I have to sleep and do everything I do day and night with a chain on my wrist. Thank you, Paul. What else is at the end of that chain? That is a Roman praetorian guard. And I get all kinds in here, some that are clean, some that aren't, some have B.O., some don't, and it's all kinds of people. Some sing and tell all kinds of filthy jokes, and others don't. Some don't care when they fall asleep. They don't care whether I need to sleep or not. They just yank me over. Thank you. True fact. What else, Paul? Well, on my voyage from the east to Rome, I nearly lost my life in a terrible storm. All right. What else, Paul? We got shipwrecked. I hit an island, and I was bitten by a poisonous snake, a viper. You find this in the book of Acts. Well, those are true facts, Paul. What else is there? I'm very, very far from home. Very good. What else, Paul? Well, there's a lot of people here in town making it difficult for me. I think I'm on somebody's hit list the way it's going. Thank you, Paul. It sounds like you're having a good day. Yes. What else, Paul? I've got to go before Nero. He's fickle. He's a murderer. He toys with men's lives like we would toy with snowflakes. Those are the true facts. All right, Paul, true facts. Draw your conclusion. I will. I'm a dead duck. No. Hey, those are true facts. What would be your conclusion? What would be yours? What's Paul say? Chapter 1, verse 19. Well, back half of 18. And therein do I rejoice. And yea, I will rejoice. And he goes on, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation. This will turn to my increasing spiritual good. Why, this is wonderful. I don't humanly prefer it, but as I see it through the mind of Christ, as I think with a saved mind, this shall turn to my salvation. Now, we're going to talk more about this next week, but I got to just take the upfront stuff now. Through your prayers, he's not a lone ranger, and through what the Spirit of Jesus Christ supplies. And we're talking about the mind, how you think. Now, Paul says, now hold it. I gave you all the negative confession, all right? I'm going to give you the positive confession. And let me say something about positive confession teaching that went through. Some of it was contradictory because you had to confess you were sick before you needed to be anointed with oil and be healed. Now, if you can't confess something negative, then obviously it was difficult to come and ask for anointing with oil without saying, I have a need, that I'm sick or this or that. So true confession has to do with what's true, not whether it's positive or negative. Paul didn't say I don't have a chain. He didn't say I'm not under house arrest. Of course. That's true. Don't deny reality. But that's not all there is to the reality. Everything I stated was historically true. Now Paul says, let us consider some other true facts. Number one, what's happened to me is advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ in my own personal life. I'm learning. And he'll say in this book, I have learned. He didn't get it in one shot. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He said, I learned that. What else is happening, Paul? The gospel is advancing through me, not only in me, but through me. And for this I rejoice. Now, I tried some pulpit math here a week or so ago, and it always comes out terrible. Math is terrible for me anyway. And I tried to do some on-my-feet thinking, which is very dangerous in mathematics for me. And so I went home and did the revised vision on it. Paul was under house arrest for 2 years. We find this in chapter 28 of the book of Acts. Now, if he had, and they would change the shift every 4 hours according to the Roman hours of duty, if you give him one new man every 4 hours for 2 years, he will have been chained to 4,368 Praetorian guards. And the whole unit only had 10,000. Now you see why Paul said, why, my bonds in Christ are made known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. Now I know it could have been given over to one cohort of 600 men and they could have rotated the duty, I understand that, or 100 men or a centurion or whatever. But if they gave him a different man, that's how many. And if they didn't, you still had several hundreds being exposed to the gospel. So he says, the gospel is advancing in me. Number two, it's advancing through me. Number three, why, he said, I never thought I'd have this opportunity. I am going to have a chance to set before Nero, the emperor, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and this could be something that affects the whole empire. And it would never would have happened if I hadn't come here. Yes, the rest is true, but this is true. Number four, I see that other brothers and sisters in Christ are becoming bold in sharing the Lord because they say, Paul's there in chains. I'm free to walk about this city. I'll share Christ. And what happens, happens. Now, there you go. Now, which conclusion will you draw? I'm a dead duck, or therefore I will rejoice because this will turn to my spiritual salvation. Now, right about here, you've got to have a saved mind. Oh, we have a saved spirit. But is your mind going to function like a saved person? The Spirit of Christ, and in this book we're going to find the mind of Christ mentioned several times. And so Paul sees this through spiritual eyes, through the mind of Christ. Now don't expect an unbeliever to talk or think or see or evaluate this way. Don't expect it. God doesn't. I don't. If I'm born of God, I have the possibility and the obligation to think of it this way. Humanly, I may say, the chain, the soldier, 2 years, Nero is a monster, what am I going to do? It's no use, it's hopeless, I'm a dead duck, I hope I die tonight. Many of our young men in North Korea during the war there in Korea, it was documented evidence for a long, long time, later came out, that for the first time in American warfare, we had men dying from give-up-itis. Large numbers, they just rolled over in their bunks and they stayed there 3, 4, 5 days. Next thing you knew, they were dead with no physical cause except the death wish came in. And that was documented material. Because they did not have an inner motivation. And without the inner motivation, they just gave up and they died. Now, that can happen to anybody. You can be living dead people here. Some of you just going through life. The outside motions are there, inside you feel absolutely dead. You wonder why you're alive. You wonder, is it worth living? What am I here for? Why should I go on? You've tried everything you wanted or you couldn't try everything you wanted. Either way, it's produced despair. Now, the truth has to come to the human mind that God loves you and he has a purpose and a plan for you and he wants to find you right where you are and he wants to give you eternal meaning, and the truth has to come to the mind. Otherwise, the mind has nothing to work with. And all it has to work with, or all it chooses to work with, is negative and empty, and we pay the price in our bodies, we pay the price in our souls, we pay the price in our minds. So, is your mind saved? A saved mind sees the circumstances and sees it as God would see it, that all things are working together for my salvation, not my repentance and faith that's happened, but for the spiritual well-being of myself and the glory of God, that he is allowing this and I'm working out through it and Christ is working in me that good work of his own life, knowing how to adapt and see the blessings of the gospel expanded through my circumstance. Now, if you don't have that, life can be one long, hard road. And I don't blame people for being despairing and even suicidal without understanding the true meaning of life. And the more philosophic a person is by temperament, the perhaps even the more intense they are, and the more they are perhaps even to being a kind of a private person, the more they mull these things over, they're deeply feeling people, the kind of people that come out philosophers and musicians, and there's a type of personality that's a deep, intense type, that if they get this emptiness within them, it's 5 times the emptiness of a person who's just sanguine and kind of a superficial person. They take it so seriously that they say, what's the use for living? Quicker. Now, there is purpose in living. Paul's coming through it, and we follow Paul's mind because he had the mind of Christ. And we see it in that fashion. And he's even going to say, and we'll show next week, where he says, whether I live or die, I don't care, but I do care that he be glorified in my body, and he's going to deliver me to this from this ever letting God down, and I'll not be a failure before Nero. He'll deliver me, and this I rejoice, and he will be magnified, whether by life or by death, but he will be magnified, and then praise hallelujah, you say. Obviously, that's going to take a little time for us to look at the Christian concept of death next week. And may I suggest that since we're all going to experience that, we all should be back here next week. All right? Now, if any of you here are planning on not dying, then stay home, but otherwise we'll see you. All right. Now, why am I going through this? Well, 2 people came forward last Sunday, and this sparked off my mind, which I want to share with you. 2 people came forward, both sincere people who are Christians. And one said something like this. I've been praying for my father and my mother and living there, and I've been witnessing to them, and they still aren't saved. What am I doing wrong? It must be my fault. Both of them had a good dose of self-condemnation. The other one was a young man who said, I've been praying for my roommate and witnessing to him, and the other night he came in, he was stoned on drugs, and he fell on the floor. It must be my fault. What am I doing wrong? All right, time out right there. First of all, what are the true facts? True facts? I have witnessed to my father and my mother. I am praying for them, and they are still not yet saved. False conclusion. It must be my fault. No, not necessarily at all. But since the person bought that, they come up dragging, despondent, heavy, discouraged, because what's wrong with me? Really, they should be saved by now, and if I'd done it right, I'm sure they... No. The other young man comes up and he's wondering, what's wrong with me? I must be doing something wrong. I'm a failure. False conclusion. Your fault. Now, if you buy that, They can lead from despair to disappointment to disillusionment to destruction. It just builds up and builds up and builds up. And therefore, I'm recommending to you that every one of you, before you allow thoughts to settle in your mind, demand of that thought to see its ID card. Make it show its ID card. And on the ID card, better say, "This is true." If it doesn't say this is true, kick it out. Now, if you're abiding in some thought that's not true, or you're not sure it's true, put it to one side. If it's a lie, then kick it out and put some truth in that mind. Because this is the mind of Christ, and your mind must think like it's saved. All right? Now, Satan can do this to you, or you can do it to yourself. Either way. Usually it starts off with the man doing it to himself, and then he gets so far down, then Satan picks up about this level and goes the rest of the way. Sometimes you just do it yourself. I remember back in Chicago when I was pastoring there, and we had a campaign come to town. We joined in the campaign and got some people to the meetings. But a short time after that, a little dribbling thought began to come to me that I really hadn't done all I could have to get people to that meeting, that I really should have gotten some buses and gotten people down there, that I really should have done this. And it wasn't a great big snowstorm that hit me. It was just like a drop of rain. And pretty soon the raindrops got to be 3 or 4. And I'm going through my work, but this thing keeps coming to my mind. I should have done this, and then I should have done that. Pretty soon it's turned to a thunderstorm. Pretty soon it's a small cloud. And after that, it gets to be a bigger cloud. And pretty soon this thing is settling down in my mind so that I can hardly think of anything else except that I failed God and that I hurt the church where I was pastoring. Now, I don't want to hurt the Church of Christ. That's the last thing I'd want to do. And this thing kept coming to me, and I couldn't deny the facts. I didn't get buses. I mean, you couldn't deny the fact. And the trickiest thing I ever found out, either can happen to your own mind or it can happen by satanic implantation, is to draw a false conclusion from a true fact. And when you go to fight it, you can't fight it because Satan will press the truth to you. You didn't get buses. You could invite other people. And it comes with a subtle force, and you can't deny the facts, so then you fall back limp and by the conclusion. Therefore, you hurt the body of Christ, and you're supposed to be their pastor. And this thing grew on me and grew on me, and I hardly knew it was happening until I was almost mesmerized. I remember sitting upstairs in that old parsonage. I was sitting at my desk trying to do a sermon. I'd sat there for over 2 hours. And my wife came in, and I hadn't written one word. And I looked up to her, and I said, "Honey, I didn't know anything about demonic attack. I didn't know anything about it. I said, honey, pray for me. I'm under attack." And that's all I knew to do. Later on, she told me it scared the dickens out of her. I was just sitting there like I was semi-paralyzed in my mind. I didn't know these things could happen. You see, what I thought was, what thought comes to my mind is from me. And so please consider your minds like the frame of a picture. And therefore, what's ever in that frame is my thought. But suddenly, Satan had come along and pulled out whatever I was thinking about, maybe it was a zero there, and slipped in a picture, "You hurt the church, you failed God." Now, it was so subtle and so slick, I didn't even know what was happening. No one ever talked to me about these things, and I just assumed that what I think about is all me. Now, it can be that. Like I said before, the lady with the dress. And if she wants to think on that and think on that and think on that, she'll end up burning all the dresses in her closet because she's mad at something, okay? And just the more I think about it, the worse I feel. That can happen at that level. If it comes from a demonic level, I just got more and more mesmerized and reached a point almost of semi-paralysis mentally. Well, God was permitting that so that I could understand other people when they had the same attack, the same affliction, the same pressure. And I couldn't shake it. In the mercy of God, 6 months later, and it was 6 months later, trying to carry on your job, God crossed my path with a dear brother who said, "I know your problem." He prayed for me, and instantaneously, I felt pressure leave right from my head, and it never bothered me again. I almost bought the lie. Almost bought the lie. I didn't make that thought show its ID card. I didn't make it prove that it matched reality. And I could have become potentially, I could have gone right off into suicide. Because after all, what's worse than hurting the body of Christ if you love Jesus Christ? You know, if you really love the Lord, he's not really going to come at you chasing some blonde. He'll get you on a spiritual thing. You fail God and you hurt the body of Christ. Now, that sounds so simple and vanilla to you people out there, but I want to tell you something. When that thought's there and pressing on you and pressing on you and pressing on you day and night, you start to feel, and you feel despondent. You feel you're not worth anything. You feel you failed, and you feel, what's the use, and how am I, and I can't ever make it up because I can't get that campaign back in here, and I can't get those buses, and I can't turn back history. Therefore, what I'm going to do? And that's what happens. Now, that's why you make your thoughts show their ID cards before they come in and sit down. And the average person could be taken by the lie. And so, you know, true fact, my husband came home late last night. False conclusion, I bet he was with another woman. Oh my, what am I going to do? Now, wait a minute. There's the true fact. I can't deny I didn't come home until 12:30 or 45 in the morning. But for me to leap to that conclusion is both ridiculous and could be a trick of the devil. Or get the devil out of it. If you want to think that way, you will feel in your body every single fruit of buying a false conclusion that's not yet proven. If it's happened, if it can be proven, then we'll deal with it. Then that's a true fact we admit into our minds, and we'll deal with it with Jesus Christ. But if you take it in without thinking about it, true fact, I went by Elder Smith today, and he didn't say hello to me. False conclusion, he doesn't like me. This church is unfriendly. I'll never come back. The gospel's a bunch of baloney. Whoever said there was friendliness in Christ, goodbye. That's just about 4 weeks will get you there. 4 weeks, just go ahead. And that's what we learned it. Truth. Elder Smith was on the way to a prayer meeting before the service and was 5 minutes late, so he was rushing. That's the truth. And if we brought that truth in, we would have kicked the error out. So before you accept any thinking, before you accept any thoughts, you make sure it's true before you buy them. Because if you buy the lie, it'll work against you. If you take a lie and put faith in it, it'll work against you. Just as we put our faith in Christ and His promises, and He works for us. It'll be that very same thing. Now, what about these two people that came forward last Sunday? Well, we showed them, number one, you are not responsible for the reaction of other people to the gospel, whether they reject it or whether they receive it. I am responsible to share the truth and live godly before them and pray for them. You love your loved ones. Wonderful. God will take 9 steps toward a man. He will not take the 10th, nor can he without turning you into a robot. And therefore, for me to take onto myself an eternal responsibility for their decision to my gospel sharing is not mine. But if I take it on me and say, I'm responsible for whether he repents or believes or not, whether he goes to hell or not, then you and the devil combined will help to destroy your own being. I'm not teaching hardness of heart or indifference. In fact, the more you love someone, the more you may feel that you are responsible for them, the more you want to pray. The more you want them saved, and you feel that deeply, wonderful. Let it come out in prayer and supplication. But the bottom line is that you nor God will coerce or force that final commitment to or from Jesus Christ. It does not mean we don't care. It does not mean we are indifferent. But it's not your responsibility to be chained with that, because the devil will be glad to beat the daylights out of you in this one. Everyone that comes in this congregation this morning is not a child of God. Would to God they were. God wants you, I want you, and every other child of God here wants you to be as well. But when the service ends in about 5 minutes and you walk out of here, we cannot bear the responsibility of that final commitment. Scripture says every man must bear his own burden. And that is the burden of your faith and your responsibility toward the Lord Jesus. Our responsibility is to love, share, and show you. But that final signing, that final commitment is yours. So I'm responsible to share. I cannot be responsible for their final commitment. You are. You are. Now, let's take a look at some practical, true facts, false conclusions. You go to work tomorrow, there's a note on your desk. Jim, please drop by and see me at your earliest convenience, sign the boss. True fact, see the boss. False conclusion, they're going to let me go.
Oh, who said?
Well, I just know. Oh, 1:30, I got to see him. That's 3 hours away. Phone rings. Hello? Yes? Sorry, wrong department. Yeah. Oh, I wonder what he wants to talk to me about. Well, what did I do yesterday? Was I late last week? No, that was the week before. What's going to happen? Oh, me. Oh, my. Time for lunch. I don't want to eat. I don't feel like it. What's the matter? I got some donuts. I don't want them. Your favorite donuts. Exactly what happens. You come home at night. Mom's put a note on your desk. Dear Jim, please call your girlfriend no matter how late you get in. Oh, I bet she wants to break up with me. And if she breaks up with me, that would be the end of the world. And he calls her, and guess what? She does want to break up with him. But it's not the end of the world. False conclusion, it's the end of the world. You can never be happy without Susie. You can never be happy without Susie. And now you can't have Susie. Guess what? You are now doomed and damned to unhappiness the rest of your life. Period. Why? Bought the lie. Bought the lie. Yeah, but it feels so bad. Yeah, it does feel so bad. Is there any hurt like love hurt? I mean, is there any hurt like that? I mean, you just can't get your hand. There's no place to rub it. It's so sore, and you just can't find out where it's at. And no matter who talks to you, they just can't get in there deep enough. It just hurts. And then it's one thing if it's a little kind of a pre-engagement breakup. But, you know, when you get husbands and wives going through the heartache of a divorce, and they just feel like they're torn in half. But you have to keep your mind in the truth. Yes, my husband left me, but Jesus has not forsaken me. And he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Yes, I miss him. I wish he were back. But he's not back, and therefore I'm made complete in Christ, and he will make my completeness, and he will provide my completeness. And in him I must abide. Now, if you just soak in the negatives that are true, my husband left me, he's with another woman, what did she have I didn't have, what's wrong with me, if I had a different nose, if I didn't have this kind of a complexion, I'm sure he would have stayed, I think I'll have plastic surgery and all this, you're on the wrong boat, you're on a treadmill, you'll run that thing till you're dead. And the first thing that has to happen to us when we hit something in life is to say, is this true? Am I saying this is the end of the world for me? That's not true. I can never be happy without my husband. That's not true. Someday he's going to die anyway. Are you telling me that for the 2, 3, 4, 5, or however many years of widowhood you have, that you never again can be happy again? Because if you say that and buy the lie, you're condemned and doomed to it, and you won't be happy the rest of your life. Because you've set up a circumstance and locked yourself in, and you're there. And Paul's sitting there with a chain on his wrist and house arrest and everybody doing a number on him on the outside. And he says, in this I do rejoice. The gospel's working in me, and it's working through other people, and the gospel's going out, and it's being fulfilled in me. And Lord, I'm rejoicing in this, and I know the whole thing will turn toward my spiritual growth and salvation, which is the same thing that's happening to you when you break up with that girl. House burned down. And God's saying, someday you're not going to need houses. So maybe I live on this world like you're really detached from your house, because you're not going to have one pretty soon anyway. You're all going to leave them anyway. Oh, whatever. I remember I told you some time ago when I had that fishing rod that I had purchased when I saved all my money when I was a kid. And I paid $3.47 for that Fluger solid steel bait casting rod, 5 foot long. I'm telling you, it was just like I'd received the millennium in one piece. And I mean, you don't know how long I worked to get that thing. And then I found a Bronson reel. It was during the World War II. You couldn't even find reels. I found one in Providence, Rhode Island, a Bronson reel. A veteran was the name of it, the Bronson veteran model. Man, I got that thing. I had $5 or something, and I got a hold of that, and I put that in the reel, and I had a black Areno line, which was 18-pound test for everything. I knew all about that stuff. And, I mean, that was the name of the game. I felt like John Rockefeller. And I'm kind of a sentimentalist at heart anyway. And so I'd always kept that rod, caught a lot of fish on it, been my pride and joy, look at it in the I want a quick vacation when you're busy, just open the closet door and look and see the fishing rod, look at it for about 5 minutes and think, oh, remember I was fishing back there on Lake Champlain in Vermont, I got that, oh boy, that's it. And then remember that, oh, that's the one that got away, oh boy. Then close the door, vacation's over, had a 5 minute vacation, didn't cost anything, here we go back to work. That way you refresh your mind. And one day, Lincoln Chachet's into the house, doesn't ask me anything, grabs my fishing rod, goes down a little brook, and he gets chasing a butterfly or something, and he leaves my rod there, comes back home, and next thing he does is remember the rod, runs back down, guess what? Da, 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 gone. He came back and said, Dad, I lost your rod. I said, you what? He said, I lost your fishing rod. I said, not the rod that did. Yeah, that's the rod. I got other rods, and you're going to lose my boyhood rod. I mean, that's my attachment. I said, and you didn't even ask me. Why didn't you ask me before you took it, my rod? I didn't say my rod and my staff. I got the rod, he got the staff in just a minute. Didn't know much about Union Truth then. I was filled with the Holy Ghost, but I don't know how filled I was at that time. And I forget what I don't think I spanked him. I just said, I go downstairs and, you know, what am I doing? Buying the lie. You can't be happy without your boyhood fishing rod. I mean, that's just a foregone conclusion. And I'm sitting there, my rod. Boy, I like that rod. Nice and stiff. You control with it. Stays up. Set the, what am I doing? He lost my rod. Where was his head? And I didn't hear any voices or anything. But the impression was, you know you're going to have everything taken from your hands someday anyway. And God started with my fishing rod, an old fishing rod, with sentimental attachment, many, many happy memories. Later on, Lincoln got me another stiff rod and said, Dad, this will take the place of the other one. He didn't have to do it. It was nice of him. But God taught me more by losing that rod. And that, see, God doesn't have to use great big famous theological lessons for preachers. He just says, let's take away his fishing rod. And you think that little vase that's a vase because it cost over $10, you think that doesn't mean much to you? Wait till your grandchild cracks it on you. And, you know, right about then I got a crack in the wall. And I thought, everything material that I hold dear is going to go someday. Someday. And beginning then, I begin to see a little differently. Though I prize stewardship and using your money wisely and all the rest. True fact, fishing rod's gone. False conclusion, what a loss. Terrible, immeasurable loss. True conclusion, Lord Jesus, someday everything's going to be gone. I want to make sure that what I have, no man can ever take from me, and that's you. Is your mind saved? Is your mind saved? I know your spirit is. I know you're going to go to be with the Lord in heaven. But down here during the parentheses called life, is your mind working and functioning from the mind of Christ? He'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, our minds have been filled with so many things of necessity, our work, our home, our hobbies, our children, our schoolwork, every valid demand on our mind. But we understand, Lord Jesus, as your children, that our minds are being renewed by the truth of God's word that tells us that I will never leave you nor forsake you. All things are working together, not separately, for my spiritual good and salvation in the big sense of the word. And we rejoice in that. Give me the mind of Christ, Lord. Let that mind be in me which is also in Christ Jesus. And Lord, because you are in us, we may have your mind. It's available for the choosing. And Lord, for those dear ones who are here, whose minds don't know the love of God, that he personally died for them because he personally loved them and personally took their personal sins. Therefore, he may grant a personal pardon. May they see today that that's what should be in their mind to think upon it, than to choose it with their will and commit their lives to him as their only Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord. The mind of Christ is our portion. And for those who are tormenting themselves with thoughts today, tormenting themselves with their failures and past defeats, tormenting themselves. And the more they think about it, the worse they feel. If they think about it so long, they feel terribly. May they, as of this moment, say, I believe all these things will work together toward my spiritual experience of growth in Jesus Christ. And herein, I rejoice. Yes, it feels badly. Yes, this is a disappointment. Yes, my soul hurts. But I believe these things will work toward my spiritual salvation and growth in God and the furtherance of the gospel. Grant this, Lord. It's there to be seen. It's there to be read. It's there to be believed. We do receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to close in a moment. The invitation is there. It's general. You have a real need. You have a mental thought, a torment, a probe in your soul, conflict of spirit. Don't know what about your sins being forgiven. Don't know whether heaven or hell is your home. Don't know why you're on earth. We're going to stand. Will you stand just briefly? And whatever your need may be, and believe me, it starts in your mind, dear ones. We're just going to sing it through three times. A very gentle, open invitation. You just come front. We'd be glad to have prayer with you and to show you these principles from the Word of God. If you're not saved, you can give yourself to him today. If there's a need, you just come while we sing. Step right out. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Sing right now. For he is Lord. Oh, he is Lord. He's risen. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For he is Lord. We'll pray with you. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let us sing it once more. Of one come or ten come, one more time. There's hope and help for you in Christ Jesus. Let his mind be in you. And the only way to get his mind in you is to bring him into you. And then once he's there, to function from him, he'll do that. He'll be your life to you. And his mind can be your mind. In peace from God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, by means of the Holy Spirit, be your portion. And may the peace of God reign in your heart by the mind of Christ. And Lord, give us journeying mercies as we travel today, as we visit, as we go to our homes, until we meet again around the Lord's table tonight. Bless your holy name. Amen.